We turn now to our main reading from God's Word, which is Psalm 20, Psalm number 20. And you'll notice in most of our Bibles, at least in small print at the head of the psalm, well, in this case you get to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. And let's not forget that these small headings in the older Bibles are actually part of the Hebrew text of the psalm. So if you went to a Hebrew Bible, you'd find a slightly different numbering of verses of the Psalms. And this is to the chief musician, and it is a Psalm of David. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfil all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of the Lord our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfil all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed, which in Hebrew is Meshecho, his Messiah. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. Amen. Turning now to Psalm 20 that we read earlier, it's one of those psalms that's regularly classified as a royal psalm, and that with very good reason. It is actually a psalm of David, but it was composed initially by David as a prayer for him. That is, a prayer for David as king, particularly when he led his armies out, the armies of Israel, that is, he led them out against their enemies. And when David came to power, well, first there were the Philistine enemies, and then others in succession. And so this was a psalm, as it would appear, that was meant to be prayed and sung by God's people Israel as David went out leading the armies of Israel, as they say, against their enemies. It's coupled with Psalm 21. Those two psalms do belong together. And Psalm 21 would then seem to be the song of praise that was sung after victory, after God had given David the victory, leading his armies out, and any subsequent king of Israel. But Psalm 20 certainly helps and encourages us today. It helps and encourages us when, well, the Church of Christ is faced with enemies in many places, our own land included. But it's also a psalm to encourage us at an individual level, in our personal daily walk with God, and the personal trials that we face as individual believers. And the key affirmation in this psalm, I think, really is in verse 7. Now, slightly different word from the New King James wording, quoting as it is in the English Standard Version. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And in many ways, that is the heart of the psalm. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, I want us to look at this psalm under three headings: the day of trouble, the Saviour King, the name of the Lord. Those three main points: the day of trouble, the Saviour King, the name of the Lord. So firstly, the day of trouble. And when David became king over all Israel, you'll remember the problems about him reaching that particular point, but when he finally became the king over all Israel, it was very much still Israel's day of trouble. When God's people Israel, well, it was a very disunited nation when David came to power for various reasons, and the 12 tribes of Israel at variance with one another. And in consequence of there being a very disunited nation, they were despised by surrounding nations and often attacked because of it by their enemies. There's a lesson there, if you like, at a purely social political level. Divided nation, what happens now? We're despised in many parts of the world. We're weak. And I think that seems to be the attitude. But there is a spiritual application here. That when the world sees the Church of Christ as divided and weak, and that seems to be very much the way it is even in our own land today, then the world despises us. Our testimony no longer makes a real impact because the Church of Christ at a wider level is disunited, it's weak, and therefore the world has no reason to take us seriously. But back to David. Many times David led the armies of Israel out in defence of God's people, and those enemies, some of them were very threatening to say the least. When David came to power, particularly the Philistines, then the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Arameans, the Edomites, the Amalekites, one after another after another. So somewhere along this line of successive battles, it would appear, David composed this particular psalm, Psalm 20, for the priests and the people to sing and to pray on his behalf as he led out the armies of the people of God into battle against their enemies. And in Psalm 20 we see various indications of impending battle with the enemies of God's people as David the king prepares to march. Verse 1, the people praying for the God of Jacob to defend their king. Verse 2, the people's prayer that God would go with him in battle. Verse 3, David's burnt offering, or the king's burnt offering, we'll put it more broadly, burnt offerings in the sanctuary of God and the prayers to God in order to prepare for that departure. Verse 5, army banners to rally the Israelite armies and to strike fear into the enemies of Israel. And then verse 7, the reference to chariots and warfare. Again and again, God did give the victory to David on behalf of God's people Israel, until eventually Israel became a feared and a respected nation, and David himself perhaps the strongest ruler in his contemporary world. He created a united nation to pass on to his son Solomon. In other words, again and again and again, God came to the salvation of his people through his chosen king, God's chosen king and protector of the people, that is David. But I'll say more about that under my second heading. In many parts of the modern world, it's a day of trouble for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can name so many countries where Christians are facing real problems and threats of persecution, actual persecution: China, Syria, North Korea, Northern Nigeria, Iran, Egypt, Iraq, many parts of India, and I could go on and on and on. And I read one note that in 2016, Christians were targeted in at least 144 countries. That's a lot. Christians in so many places, martyred, threatened, harassed, subject to legal discrimination, victims of hatred. I mean, only very recently within this year have I met yet another Iranian who had to run for his life for going to a house church in Iran. So, you know, it's an ongoing reality for these people. They lose everything for the sake of Christ, but then the leader of the house group disappeared and apparently he hasn't been found to this day. That's that sort of thing that's happening. A war on Christian that in some countries, and this is not my description, has come close to genocide. The Bishop of Truro is heading a special investigation into all of this, and from what I read, he's doing that job very well, to present these things before our own parliament, but also that it might be more widely known what's happening to Christians, and even this land where there's a growing contempt for Christian truth and Christian values. You know, we often hear the phrases like Islamophobia, homophobia, transphobia. Well, with every good reason, we could speak of growing Christianophobia. It's a reality. And the attitude of some people towards the Christian faith and the Bible is despised. Only recently I heard a young Israeli talking about the Bible. Oh, no, that's not my world. That's not for me. And that's very odd coming from an Israeli. And an older Israeli lady saying, oh, I don't want to read the Bible. It's boring. It's this sort of attitude towards the Bible. It's much wider than, let's say, the circle of younger Israelis. Well, in the face of this growing Christianophobia, and mindful of our persecuted brethren in other parts of the world, we need to pray. And surely our daily prayer for them, and for ourselves as well in our situation, is, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. And we need to pray that particularly for brethren in other lands where they do need that protection against their enemies. to apply this at a more personal level, and we need to apply it at a personal level, because these promises in this psalm, they're so powerful, they're so vivid, they're so direct. All of us, at one time or another, we face our day of trouble. It's an inevitability in this world. It may be a health crisis, a financial crisis, whatever other great worry there might be, some trial in our lives, others who are treating us badly, treating us unfairly, and when we become the victims of unfair criticism and maybe anti-Christian pressures. And well, for some believers in this land, they have faced persecution in one way or another because of their stand by the truth of God and the law of God. So for each one of us in our day of trouble, Psalm 20 gives us this prayer and this promise, because it's a prayer and promise all in one. May the Lord answer you in the time of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. A promise to take hold of. That's my first main point. My second main point, the Saviour King. Having thought in the very first instance about the day of trouble, the Saviour King. Now verse 6 refers to David, or whoever may have been the king of Israel after him, as his anointed. God refers to David as his anointed, God's anointed, which in Hebrew is Meshicho, his Messiah, God's Messiah. So here is King David in the first instance being dubbed God's Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was chosen at that time by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a Messiah, Saviour, King to God's people Israel. And we see through the whole life of King David how God used him in that way. He saved his people from their enemies. And verse 5 speaks very directly of David bringing salvation to God's people, albeit an earthly salvation, in the sense of salvation of the people of Israel from their earthly enemies. But of course this all points us on to great David's greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the true Messiah in the fullest sense of the word, and the one in whom this psalm is finally, fully, completely fulfilled. The one chosen by God the Father in order to be our true Saviour and King, ongoing, delivering us spiritually from the kingdom of the archenemy, Satan. That's the first thing he accomplishes in our lives by his Holy Spirit through the gospel, making us to be members of his unshakable kingdom through faith in him, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was crucified, our crucified and risen King and Saviour. The Saviour, Messiah, Christ, who then protects us daily from our enemies until he finally receives us into his presence, into the fullness of his presence in heaven. The one who rules over all things, even in this world now. He was exalted to the right hand of God. Scripture makes that clear. Psalm 110. The Lord, that's Jehovah Yahweh, says to my Lord, that's the King, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And that speaks of the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ from his ascension onwards, of which he said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But this is my point. The Lord is reigning now. He is the King. He is the King of all kings. And he's subduing every enemy in turn, one after another. And that's the history of the church. Enemies have risen up again and again through the past 2,000 plus years. And yet one by one they've gone, because the Lord is in control. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns. There are many enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the gospel, of the scriptures in our world today. But one by one those enemies will fall until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world. And then the last enemy will be destroyed, which is death. And our physical bodies raised from the grave. And when he will finally establish us with him, God's perfect kingdom on earth, a new heavens and a new earth, and us with our reunited bodies and spirits together to be forever with the Lord in that new creation. And we who are believers, well, we're subjects of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. Like the people of Israel were subjects of King David, well, we are the subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live under his gracious rule and protection day by day. often regarded by this present world as being of no importance. In many parts of the world, very severely persecuted, wiped out altogether in some parts. And in this land, so often, more and more, being regarded with some contempt. And, well, you can't believe all those things, can you? We've moved on to a higher level. Well, that's what some people think, and we know that's not true. But we are members of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under his gracious rule. And whatever the world may think and whatever is happening in the world, we're under his rule, as he's guiding all things towards his gracious end of salvation and for the good of all who belong to him, us, his people. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world in great glory, then he will deliver us and vindicate us once and for all in the presence of the whole world. And then for us, every true believer, to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in the new creation. That day which is foretold in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, when it says, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And we're moving towards that now. And all of this in final and perfect fulfilment of Psalm 20. Yes, the troubles of this present world, they are often deeply troubling to us. And not least this growing opposition to the gospel, Christianophobia. I'm not the one who coined that term. I've read it elsewhere. I have a whole book devoted to this subject. Psalm 20 teaches us to pray for the success of our true Messiah King, for the success of his kingdom through the gospel. Because as we pray, and when we pray, the gospel makes progress and people are saved. And to pray that the gospel will spread even in the face of opposition. I just reckon that today the church is growing nowhere faster than in Iran. And there's much opposition in Iran, to say the least. But we need to pray that all the opposition in any country of the world will be completely overturned for the furtherance of the gospel, as so often has happened in church history, and again when it's been proven that the blood of the martyrs is the seed. And so often that was the case in Roman times, and it's been the case in the modern world. And in the meantime, for us to fix the eye of faith on that great day which will most certainly come, when the Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed King, Messiah, chosen for us by the Father, will return to this much troubled world. And when this psalm is finally fulfilled in those words of Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So that's my second main point. Having thought about the day of trouble, the Saviour King, we come now to the third main point, which is the name of the Lord. In the Bible, we find many names and titles of God. Names like El, Elohim, El Elyon, Yahweh. I could go on and on. There's quite a lot of them. But in every case, each name or title of God has a meaning. It's not just a name for the sake of a name. So often we choose names because we like the sound, or it goes well with our surname. But in the Bible, every name and title that's given to God tells us something about the nature of God. And so this very phrase, the name of the Lord, it's actually a title in itself. It encompasses all the attributes of God that are expressed under those other names. All that God is and all that God does, encompassed in many, many different names, and particularly this phrase, the name of the Lord, speaking of the whole glory of God. Actually, you could say of the whole Bible, it's a revelation of the name of the Lord. It tells us what God is like. It tells us God's nature. It tells us God's character. It speaks of God's faithfulness. And in all of these ways, it speaks of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord, meaning God in all that he is and all that he has done in accord with his holy nature and character. The name of the Lord, a phrase that speaks of God as being infinite, eternal, almighty, all powerful, unchanging. The God who is pure and holy and just. The God who is loving, kind, merciful, forgiving. The God who prefers to bless rather than to punish. Though finally, in his holy justice, he will punish those who refuse to turn to him in repentance and faith. But all of these things are encompassed in the phrase, the name of the Lord. And all of this means that to trust in the name of the Lord is to fix the eye of faith on God in everything that God is, and thinking of all that God has done in accord with his word, the name of the Lord. So it means not just to know about what God is like, but it means to understand and then to take to heart the whole nature of God, and to think on everything that constitutes the nature and character of God, until these things bury themselves more and more deeply within our hearts and minds. Because the reality is, the more that we know God, not just know about him, but the more that we know God, the more we'll trust him. And so often when we fail to trust God, so often, I won't say every time, it reveals that we don't really know God as we should know God, and that there's more that we can know about God, and then know God through the scriptures and by the Holy Spirit granting to us to feel and to understand and know these things in a real way. We need to know God, to know the name of the Lord, and then to be able to trust him more fully in every time of trouble. But I want to make a further point about this phrase, the name of the Lord. Look again at verse 7. If you look at verse 7, and certainly this is true in traditional Bibles, you'll notice that the name Lord is in capital letters, the capital L-O-R-D. And that tells us that in Hebrew it stands for what scholars generally believe to be now the form Yahweh, though traditionally Jehovah, so I think you'll be much more familiar with that particular form. I won't explain why the difference, it doesn't really matter. Because what really matters is the meaning of the name, whether you say Yahweh or you say Jehovah. If you're in a Jewish circle, by the way, you don't say either. They don't like it. And the more religious, the more you just don't use these special titles or names of God. Yahweh, Jehovah. Well, the meaning of this particular title and name is made clear in Exodus chapter 3. And you remember when the Lord, it's called the angel of the Lord, who appeared in a burning bush that didn't burn out, but also refers to the Lord himself in the burning bush speaking to Moses. And when the angel of the Lord himself, appeared to Moses in the burning bush, you remember it was the bush that was burning, but it didn't burn away. It was self-sustaining. It was all-sufficient. It was self-defining in a sense. You know, the burning bush was a symbol of what God is in his essential nature. The bush burnt. It wasn't burning away. It was the source of its own life. God is the source of his own life. We're not. We're dependent on others, on our parents, on all who went before, and of course on God himself. But God is the source of his own life. God is self-sufficient, all-sufficient. God is self-sustaining. God is self-defining. And God is the only one who can define himself, contrary to all modern thinking that says, oh, we must define ourselves. We must be our true selves, whatever we think in there. No, only God can define himself. And then only God can define us. But this is what the name Yahweh means. Well translated as I am. When Moses asked God, who shall I say to the people that you are? God said, I am who I am. I am is my name. And this name, this title, Yahweh, Jehovah, as we more normally know it, it's actually a form of the verb to be. And so God is saying of himself that he's the I am, symbolized in the burning bush that didn't burn away. All of these things, self-existent, self-sufficient, eternal, ageless, unchanging, ever faithful, ever true. You can meditate on this title and name, I am, every day, and I think you'll discover, as I discover, that there's more and more to it. You think you've got to the end of the name? No, you haven't. But to trust in the name of the Lord is to look in faith to God as the great, eternal, unchanging, ever faithful I am. To trust him with a total trust that he's the one who's fully able to do everything that he said, and he's the one who, in accord with his unchanging gracious purpose and promise, will do what he has said. That's what it means. And to trust him as the one who can sort out even our most impossible seeming situations, because he's the eternal, infinite, unchanging I am. To look to him with that knowledge that the God who has promised, he can fulfil his promise, and he will fulfil his promise. And for us, it means very specifically trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very name Jesus, well, that's transliteration into Greek, into Latin, Jesus. But the Hebrew is Yeshua, and that's a contraction of Yehoshua. And it's translated as meaning Yahweh or Jehovah or the Lord will save. That's what the Lord's name means. You shall call his name Jesus. Well, actually, you shall call his name Yeshua, the Lord will save. For he will save his people from their sins. And so particularly for us to call on the name of the Lord and trust in the name of the Lord is focused in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because through the Lord Jesus Christ is our entire help and our entire salvation. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. He is the King above all kings. And he's given to us by the Father to be our help and our salvation. And in every way to be our help and our strength and our salvation in every situation of life, good or bad, whatever it may be. So for us to trust in the name of the Lord means in the first instance to look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith for salvation, trusting in him as the one who died, paid the price for our sin, and rose again having paid the price for our sins. And we trust in him because he's accomplished our salvation. That's where it starts. And through faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving that pardon and eternal life which is granted to all of us who trust in him in that sense. And then it means after that that we go on trusting him day by day, that he is day by day Jesus, Yeshua, our salvation, the one who helps us in every situation, the one who saves us through every trouble, finally to bring us into his presence, made perfect in his presence forevermore. So day by day, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, trusting in the name of the Lord very specifically in that sense. And of course, daily, when we do pray, praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a form tacked on at the end of prayer. It's an acknowledgement that the Father hears us because we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very sad that in many churches today and amongst many believers, prayers just end abruptly, and no acknowledgement of the fact that we only come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in his name, we call upon his name, we come to the Father in and through his name. So for all of us who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, well, this is our confidence in every single situation, good or bad, but particularly in our day of trouble, that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. So we trust in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, because every promise of God is yes and amen in him. And then this is our confidence from Psalm 20, day by day, but particularly in our day of trouble. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen.